Good morning. The reading is actually from the first letter of Peter, chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the knowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances in which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. This is the word of the Lord.
You have these white cards for our new sermon series, and you have them for two reasons. No excuses, you now know the passage for the next Sunday to come. So have a look at it, please, before the service, and if you have a study Bible at home, then use that alongside. It helps enormously to be prepared before the service. It helps you, and it helps the preacher. And the other reason is, go home, take it home, put it in a prominent place, and you'll find that it's a good Christian witness for visiting friends. Now, on your seats, I think, today, you had this card, this sheet, which is the print out of today's passage, and we're going to try to follow it reasonably closely, so please have it at the ready now. A steady stream of bills come through your letterbox, but your bank account doesn't match your outgoings. Your closest relationship, perhaps, is under severe strain. You have a body pain that is getting worse, and you can't get rid of it. Pressure at work is mounting. Every morning, you find you're waking up with a knot in your stomach, and you're trying hard to hold on, but you're not sure how long you can stay your ground. Now, if even some of that is familiar, you are not alone. Pressures, conflicts, tensions are widespread, and just because you're a church member, you are not exempt from them. It was also the life story of groups of Christians in parts of today's northern Turkey 2,000 years ago. And these are the people the Apostle Peter wrote his first letter to. And his words to them brought hope in a rising sea of troubles. And it will be the aim of us who are preaching this series to make Peter's words as powerful and as relevant today as they were then. So if you need strength to stand against the cross currents of life, then 1 Peter is for you. And I have the big privilege of introducing it this morning. Let's meet the author first of all. Everyone knows Peter. Even non-churchgoers know him as the guy at the pearly gates when anybody tells a joke about heaven. Peter is there. Peter was the leading man among the disciples. In any list of them, he is usually the first mentioned. He's the outspoken one, the man of action. Peter it was who walked on water, and then he sank when fear took over. Peter it was who made that magnificent confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then later, 3 times in a single night, he declared, "No, I don't know that man." One moment, Peter is as solid as the rock, which is what his name means. And the next, he's unstable as shifting sand. Peter's story before Pentecost reads like many of our own. He grows, he falls. His faith deepens, and then he struggles. He surrenders his life to Jesus, and then he stumbles again. But after Pentecost, he is new, he's mature, he is unshakable. He preaches his first sermon, and 3,000 people become Christians. And that is way more than Jesus achieved in public ministry. He's threatened, he's beaten up, thrown into prison. On one occasion, he says, "I rejoice that God would consider me worthy to be beaten in Jesus' name." Historians of the time record that Peter was sentenced to die by crucifixion under the madman Emperor Nero. Given one final request, he asked to be crucified upside down, saying, "I don't even deserve to hang on a cross the way my Lord did." Near the end of his life, the Holy Spirit moved him to write this letter to pockets of believers who were beginning to feel the wrath of Roman persecution. Christians were seen as fair game. They were hunted down, and they were taken from their homes. We know about the atrocities at the Colosseum. Men and women and children were killed for sport. Life in the catacombs began. Try to imagine for a moment a Christian family with all they had worked for, all they had lived for, now gone. And these same dangers were coming to those to whom this letter was written. And Peter wants to prepare them for the fiery trial that was coming. What life does to us depends on what life finds in us. For the most part, we Christians in the West today, we enjoy comfortable lives. Elsewhere, we know our brothers and sisters, they are suffering a great deal for their faith. And in small but increasing ways, there is now every indication that the time is coming when it will cost us to take a stand for Christ. The only comfortable Christians then will be compromising Christians, and the comfort will be costly to their faith. I am sure that my grandchildren will be far more taxed by this threat than I am today. And what I am reminding you today, you should be reminding your growing families. God's message to us is Peter's message to his readers. Stand firm, be hopeful. If you suffer, it is going to lead to glory. And your God and Father will give you all the grace that you need to honor him when the going gets tough. Our future, you see, is as bright as the promises of God to us. Here's a question for you to ponder sometime. You might even talk about it later on today over your Sunday lunch, perhaps. Let's say two things. What two things do you reckon to have that no person, no government, or distress, or time of persecution could ever take from you? What two things? And it's a good Christian conversation point. And the rest of this sermon is to give you pointers. Peter's letter begins with the reminder that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have been born afresh into what he calls a living hope. That hope takes us into a world of the glory of God. And that phrase, the glory of God, what it means is simply all that God is and all that God does. He is glorious in wisdom and in power. Everything that he thinks, everything that he does is marked by glory. And especially in creation and in his plan of salvation for the likes of you and me. We've been singing about it already this morning. You are amazing, God. When we are first born, we are not born for eternal glory. Later in this chapter, and quoting the prophet Isaiah, Peter says, "All the glory of man is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall." Whatever feeble glory human beings have eventually fades and disappears. And so it is we have encyclopedias today to help us learn about famous people now long forgotten. But God's glory is everlasting. And what we do for God's glory will also last forever. And it will get its reward. At the very start, in verse 1, Peter describes his Christian readers, which now this morning includes you and me. He describes them as God's elect. We were chosen by God way back in eternity. We knew nothing about it. We weren't even there. We didn't know about it until we read it for ourselves in the Bible. And this choosing or election, it isn't based on anything that we do. It all comes from God's grace and God's love. I can't explain it to you, and you can't explain it to me. But we can rejoice in it. He goes on, verse 2, to show the part played by the Holy Spirit in bringing us to believe in Jesus, who had to die on the cross for us. So do you see there the Trinity God working together on your behalf? You were chosen by the Father. You were purchased by the Son. And you were set apart by the Spirit. You were chosen before this world was ever formed. You were saved when Jesus died at Calvary. And you came to realize all this either suddenly or gradually when the Spirit finally moved you to accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. In verse 3, Peter says that you have been born again with a living hope. And that hope is living because it is grounded in the living Word of God, and it's made possible by the living Son of God who rose from the dead and is therefore alive today. A living hope is one that gives you life. It grows and it becomes more wonderful as time goes by. Time destroys most human hopes, but the passing of time only makes the Christian's hope that much more glorious. And as one of the older people here this morning, let me say I can vouch for it. Peter calls this hope, verse 4, an inheritance. And it's as though you yourself are included in Jesus' last will and testament. And again, it is totally different to any earthly inheritance. It is incorruptible. He says it can't perish. Nothing can ruin it. It is undefiled. It can't be spoiled or stained or cheapened. Nor can it fade or wear out or disappoint you in any way at all. So remember it, please. You were born for glory, and when you are born again, you changed a passing glory into the eternal glory of God. Moving to verse 5, what's more, his glory is being kept in heaven for you. It means that your future home is reserved and it is guaranteed. You are being kept not by your own strength, but by the power of God guarding you and guiding you. And for how long will he guard you? Until Jesus returns again, when you will be part of the full splendor of his great salvation. And that truth is important enough for Peter to repeat it in verse 9. And what he wants you to be sure of is this. If your suffering today is going to lead to glory tomorrow, then that suffering will lessen as you focus on what is to come. Now I'm going through this, as you can see, verse by verse, because this teaching is well worth it. So first we were born for glory, and then we are kept for glory. And so to verses 6 and 7, now you are being prepared for glory. Everything that God has planned for you in this world is preparation for your life and service yet to come. If you like, you are in the prep school for eternity, whatever your age. Which explains, you see, the presence of trials in your present life. Those trials are God's training as you cope with the problems that come from living in an ungodly world. And in all our lives, there is no exception to this at all. In the life of every one of us, there are times when God knows we need trials. Sometimes they discipline us for disobeying him. At other times, they prepare us to grow spiritually. Now, you won't always know which need is being met, but you can trust God to do what he knows is best for you. And Peter writes of all kinds of trials. Don't think that having overcome one kind, you've then seen them all off. Trials come in various forms, and God matches them to your needs and to your strengths. But he also gives grace, grace sufficient to meet every need. No trial lasts forever. And when God allows you to go through the furnace, he has one eye on the clock and one hand on the thermostat. And what matters is, at that moment, we learn the lesson that he wants to teach us. And Peter illustrates this by referring to gold. No goldsmith would deliberately waste the precious gold. He smelts it, but only long enough to remove the impurities. And then he pours it into the valuable jewel it becomes. And so it is that your faith is tested in order to prove its value. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. Too many of us may reckon to be Christians, but we may also find that our faith proves false when those trials come along. Do you remember the parable of the sower? Some of that seed falling on shallow soil, producing plants with little root that die when the sun comes up. And the hot sun in that story stands for trials and persecutions. And abandoning your faith when the going gets tough, it only shows perhaps that there was no real faith there in the first place. And so on to the last few verses of today's passage. Peter wants to tell us that we Christians can enjoy God's glory right now. Suffering can turn into glory without our waiting for heaven to come. And Peter gives four pointers to this. Each one of them has to do with Jesus Christ. First of all, verse 8, love Christ. Now, our love for him can't be based on physical sight. We haven't seen him. It is based on a heart relationship and on what the Bible tells us about him. So when you find yourself in some trial and you know you are hurting, lift your heart to Jesus in true love and worship. And what I think you'll find is that this takes the poison out of the aching and it replaces it with a healing medicine. Try it, please. You see, the devil wants to use your trials to bring out the worst in you, but God wants to bring out the best. Secondly, also in verse 8, trust Christ. Obey his word to you in spite of what you're going through. And if you think about it, love and trust go together. When you really love someone, you trust that person. And I think I've seen it in my own life, love and trust working together to strengthen your hope and to give you confidence for the future. Third point, we are still in verse 8. Rejoice in Christ. Every fresh experience of suffering helps us to learn something new. Something new about ourselves and something new about God. Do you remember a few months ago we had that series on the book of Daniel and what Daniel learned about God in the lion's den and what those three Hebrew friends of his learned in the fiery furnace? And Peter speaks of an inexpressible and glorious joy. The joy in what we find can be so deep and so wonderful, we can't even find words for it. Inexpressible. So love Christ and trust Christ and rejoice in him. And then fourthly, verse 9, receive from Christ. This is God's way of meeting your needs and turning your trials into triumphs. I've always been a great fan of the Victorian preacher Charles Spurgeon. And Spurgeon used to say something like this, "Just a little faith will be enough to take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul." So he's saying it's not enough to long for heaven during a time of suffering. Anyone can do that. You can use your love and your trust and your rejoicing in Jesus to taste some of heaven's glory right now. Another amazing thing Peter points out, and that is that we today have so much more knowledge of God's plans, so much more to go on than even the great prophets of the Old Testament had. Because we have both testaments. We have the complete and the final revelation of God to us. God is not going to show any more than we have today. We have all we need to encourage and to enlighten. And verse 12, wonder of wonders this. I read that as saying that God seems to be educating the angels of heaven by what is happening to us. Let me try to sum up briefly. Have you ever had the terrible experience of being burgled? Judy and I have, and precious things go and they are lost forever. And suffering also takes away precious things. It can take away health, It can take away relationships. And how vital it is to be reminded by Peter of what can never be taken away from the Christian. And that's what we are going to learn about in this series. Later this year, Olympic coaches will be putting athletes through painful and grueling trials so that they finish well on their big day. God is so focused in getting you across the line that he builds you up by sending trials. And we would love to be on that podium in heaven collecting our medal. And so it is that the prophets and the angels would love to be in our Christian shoes. It's so easy, isn't it, to be caught up with things around us that we fail to look up to God and to look forward to the glory to come. So let's try and try hard to find this inexpressible joy as we begin to sense the glory that is to come. And I hope that now you also have some explanation of your present heartaches and your problems. We won't know that explanation in full this side of glory, but faith in the unseen Christ and in our unseen future will get its reward. Now, I realize that this has to be sensitively applied to meet individual cases, but I want to say that we preachers, we will do our best, one-to-one with you if you wish, to let you see the purpose that God has in your own individual suffering. So please come and see us if you think that that will help. But also, please never, ever forget that however discouraged, however marginalized you may be feeling, you are, in fact, at the very center of God's eternal plan, and that in time, you, yes, you, will be sharing the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for this letter. Thank you for what we are about to learn from it over the next few weeks. And help us to know what an amazingly privileged position we are in. Amen.
Team at the back of the hall while we're standing in worship. So would you like to stand now?